I want to say good morning to everyone, and it's great to be able to be here. It's a joy. We have been looking forward to this moment for several months as we've been planning this trip since about January, I believe it is. And your singing sounds wonderful. One thing that I really miss about West Huntsville is the beautiful, beautiful singing. Hope you'll come back and join us tonight. And tonight I'll be we'll be having a PowerPoint presentation looking at some of the pictures and images from Boonville that I would love to just share with you what we've done there. So I hope you'll be back tonight for that and a lesson. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. You must admit that we are living in a generation that believes all of its problems can be settled in the courts and in lawsuits. I am told that there are some 22,000 lawsuits filed every day in the United States. And there are as 20 times as many lawyers per capita in the U.S. as there are in Japan. In terms of civil suits, in European nations, there are about 300 suits per 100,000 people. That can be compared to 5,000 suits for every 100,000 people in the United States. Our attempt to get revenge is so extensive on each other when we feel that we have been wronged that there is a whole new business been created called rent-a-judge. That's right. You can go out and find a judge, rent him for 2 days, settle your problem out of court, save you all of the waiting time, and he's a lot cheaper too. Yes, my friend, revenge is big business. But revenge is also something that you and I have to deal with at some point in our lives. Let me ask you, how do you deal with life when you feel that you have been wrongfully treated? What do you do when someone mistreats you? How do you respond? Well, if we listen to the voices of the people around us, let me tell you, we are no different than they. But God has a different plan, and I want to explore that plan as we examine David's treatment of Saul and his attempt to deal with his enemy. Now, in order for us to get into the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, I need to tell you that back in the 23rd chapter, that David and Saul has had some minor skirmishes with each other. Saul continues to hunt David down like a fugitive because of his popularity. Saul is jealous, infected with a green sickness. So there has been some skirmishes going on back and forth. He's been hunting David down like an animal. He's jealous. Why? Because after David killed Goliath, you remember how they came back? The number one hit song in Israel was this: Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. But as you come to the end of the 23rd chapter in 1 Samuel, you discover that word comes to Saul that the Philistines have started an uprising. So Saul has to go back to the palace. He has to regroup. He has to bring his soldiers together to defend Israel against the Philistines. And the Bible says that when Saul went to the palace, David took his men and he went to a place called En-Gedi. Now David, to protect his life so far, has had to dodge arrows. He's lied to a priest. He had to act crazy. He's hidden himself in the cave. He has lost his wife. He has lost his best friend. He has hidden his parents in Moab in order to protect them. He has 400 to 600 desperate men all around him. And now, Saul is hunting him for his life. It is an understatement to say that David has been hurt by all this. If there was ever a man that had a right to vengeance and revenge, It was the man David. God had chose David to become the next king in Israel. David had done nothing to deserve the treatment he was receiving from this evil man Saul. He had played his harp for Saul. He had done his dirty work and taken out Goliath. And what is his payment? His payment is he is the target of Saul's wrath. So, the Bible says that Saul is at the palace. David and his men are a place called Engedi. It was about 600 feet above sea level off the western shores of the Dead Sea. A place filled with rocky slopes and many caves. Chapter 24, verse 2 says that it is the rocks of the wild goats. It was a place fit only for animals. But let me tell you, if you were a fugitive, it was a welcome place, because in that area, there are many caves in which a person could hide. Then the Bible tells us that Saul finishes his campaign against the Philistines, and guess what he does? He picks up right where he left off in his hunt for David. It is overwhelming to see how angry Saul is. He is coming after this one lone fugitive with some 3,000 of Israel's best soldiers. And David, he has between 400 and 600 men. And what happens next in the life of David is an illustration to us of what often happens to us when we are confronted with the opportunity to get revenge. I heard about a medical doctor who practiced here in the Southeast. He was a very successful doctor. He had a well-established practice. And one day he decided to buy some more equipment for his practice, some imaging equipment. And the fellow that came to install this equipment had a problem with alcohol. He was an alcoholic. And that day he was none too sober, and he installed the equipment and he didn't hook up the wiring just right. And the first time that this medical doctor went to use this equipment, it electrocuted him. He spent a few days in the hospital, and to look at him, he looked like he was all right, but he had just enough nerve damage that they would not allow him to practice medicine anymore. This man became bitter and angry. He began to think at home, you know, here I am at home. I'm not allowed to practice medicine. My life is wrecked. The man that did this is going to pay, and he's going to pay dearly. That went on for several weeks. Finally, one day, a preacher got a call. The man on the other end was this medical doctor. He said, hey, he said, is it true that you can be forgiven of murder? Preacher said, yeah. It's true. He said, well, let me tell you. He said, there's a man that has ruined my life, and I'm going to get even. He says, I know where he works. I know what time he gets out. I know which door he exits. I have sat there by the curb, and I have watched him, and I know I can get away with it. I have bought a pistol, and tomorrow at 4 o'clock, when he comes out of that door, I am going to blow him into eternity. All in the name of revenge. Thank goodness this minister talked him out of doing something so disastrous. Was it a couple of weeks ago that we heard about the father who shot the high school coach and the athletic director? An attempt to get revenge? Before we get into our text today, I want to ask you a question. Whoever it is that has wrongfully treated you, whatever it is that they have done, what would you do today if you had in your hand absolute power to return evil to that person in any way you wanted, and in any way you would not be punished? You can do anything you want to that person. Let me ask you the question, what would you do? Well, I don't want to lose some of you for the rest of the lesson thinking about that. But I do want you to know that that's exactly the situation that David finds himself in. There are three principles that I want to give you today, and I want you to cement in your minds. The first principle is, listen, refuse revenge, even when the circumstances seem to allow for it. Now, before I can really tell the story about what happens, you need to understand what's going on with Saul. So, 1 Samuel chapter 24, look in verse 2 of our text. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now what's going on with Saul is, the Bible says he goes into a cave and he goes in to relieve himself. There's really no dignified way to say that, but that is how Saul ends up in the cave. And you can paint that picture any way you want in your mind's eye, but I want you to notice, when he comes in the cave, unknown to Saul, David and his 400 to 600 men are in the back part of the cave. The odds are changing. It had been 3,000 to 400. Now Saul is in the cave by himself, and David and his men are in the back part of the cave, and they are surrounding him. So they're back there. Saul comes into the cave, and you talk about being on candid camera. I mean, poor Saul. There he is. And David has the opportunity to get revenge. Now let me remind you of our principle again. Refuse revenge even when the circumstances seem to allow for it. I mean, if there was ever a time, David could have thought, you know what? God has delivered Saul into my hand. I mean, just think about it. What are the possibilities of Saul picking that cave, that day, at that time? It's incredible. There are hundreds of caves in En-Gedi. So David could have said, hey, God set this up. Saul is a dead man. Look in verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver the enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. In other words, all the men of David gathered themselves around David. And can't you hear the whispers? This is it, David. Do it now. Get this thing over with. We are tired of living in caves. Do it. Let me remind you that these counselors, these men gathered around David, 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 2 says that these men were in debt, they were distressed, and they were discontented. These are evil and wicked men. They see an opportunity to get Saul, and with Saul gone, David's going to be elevated to the king, and then they're trying to figure out how they're going to work into the plans. Don't you think it's interesting the fact that they brought God into this? They said, David, God set this up. I feel sometimes a sense of sorrow for God. He is blamed for so many things he has nothing to do with. So David could have reasoned, hey, this is the right time. This opportunity will never, ever come again. David refused, but he did compromise just a little bit. He would not kill Saul, but he decided that while he was there, that he would take advantage of the situation and prove that he was a trustworthy friend. So I don't know how all this happened, but the Bible says he secretly, the English Standard Version says he stealthily got up there and he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And the interesting thing about that is after he did that, the Bible says that he was sorrowful. Look in verse 5. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. You see, Saul was God's anointed king. David knew that which he had done was wrong. And God's going to use this later in David's life. But David, I want you to see, is a sensitive man. Before we go on to principle number 2, I want to remind you of something. And that is, David, in refusing to get revenge against Saul, that was the right action for him to take. It doesn't matter whether to you, if it seems that you have every right to get even, if you're trying to get even, you are wrong from the very beginning. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Hold your place there at 1 Samuel because we will come back there. And I want you to see something the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What David did that day is he allowed his case to be tried in the courts of heaven. He let God be the judge. And that was the right thing for him to do. I have a principle. For this principle number one, I have a proverb. It's Proverbs 24:29. And that says, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to that man according to his work. He said, don't say that. Listen, is vengeance of God, if God will repay, when you get involved with revenge, you are trying to do God's job, and let me tell you, you are not qualified. You can't do it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said this. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and when I find a dark alley, he's going to pay for it. Is that what he said? No. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. That's right. That's the action to take. Let God take care of it. Refuse revenge. Principle number two, risk reconciliation. Risk reconciliation. If you have a problem with somebody and you are thinking about reconciliation, let me tell you, there is risk involved. That's the reason most people don't do it. You say, Paul, what are the risks? Your plan to restore the relationship may be cast back in your face. You may say something wrong and make the situation worse. You may be totally wrong in your analysis of the situation. And when you walk away from that, you feel totally embarrassed. There are all kinds of risks. When David decided that he was going to make things right with Saul, he risked at least two things. And I want you to see this. The first thing that he risked was the retaliation and ridicule of his own men. The ridicule of his own men. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look at verse 6 and verse 7. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. Now, David had an argument with his men over this whole thing. What was David risking? Oh, can't you hear it? David, you've lost your nerve. You've lost your courage. You haven't got the guts to do it. Are you the same man that killed Goliath? You are weak, David. Deal with it. Let me tell you something. You are never weak when you stand on the principles of God. David risked the ridicule of his own men, but he also risked retaliation against Saul. David goes out there to meet Saul, and David knows that he has been hunted by 3,000 men. Take your Bibles and look at verse 8. David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed down. Now, I want you to notice what happens next in the confrontation. There are three things that happen, and we need to write these things down and use them the next time we are trying to settle a dispute with a brother or sister or a person in the world. The first thing that David did to Saul was he presented him the facts. He didn't get all emotional about it. He presented him the facts. Look in verse 9 and verse 10. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks you harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" So why did David say? David said, "Saul, you're listening to the wrong people. You're listening to people that tell you that I'm your enemy, and that's not the truth. Why do you listen to them?" Men and women and young people, do you know how easy it is to cause a strained relationship between two people when we get involved as a third party feeding bad information into that relationship? Many relationships in the body of Christ have been broken because of that. There have been relationships broken here at West Huntsville because of that. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable." Let's do those things that make for peace and unity in the body of Christ. That's what Jesus prayed for in the priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But people were sowing seeds of discord into the heart of Saul. David knew that. And David said, "Saul, listen to the facts and stop listening to those people." Well, the second thing that David did is he proved his faithfulness. Look in verse 11. "Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." I can just see David. David's on one rock. Saul is on another rock. And David says, "Saul, you see what I have in my hand? Check your robe. Does this look familiar? Do you know where I got this? I was close enough to hear you breathe. One flick of the dagger or sword, and Saul, you would have been a dead man. Saul, I want you to see that I had the opportunity and I didn't take it. I did not kill you, and here's proof." And the third thing that he did was he pledged his friendship. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." What he said is, "Saul, you are not a target. I am not trying to kill you. You're my friend. I want to maintain that friendship." Verse 14. "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Who do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" He said, "Saul, doesn't it seem strange to you that here I am, a little shepherd boy hiding in a cave, and here you come as the king of Israel with 3,000 men, and you're trying to kill me? Who do you come after? A dead dog? A flea?" Well, that brings us to our third principle this morning, and that is restore the relationship. Restore the relationship. Now, I want you to notice, look in verse 16 at what happens. "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept." Now, I don't want you to misunderstand Saul's tears. Saul is not being converted. He's not having a change of heart, but he has been confronted with such outright righteousness and mercy and grace from the one that he hates that the only reaction he can have is one of emotion. He begins to cry. But look, Then he gives a speech to David, verse 17 through verse 19. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Saul was made to acknowledge that David was a man of integrity right here. Saul had to know in his own heart at that moment that he just had a confrontation with his replacement. And there's something very interesting going on here. Back in chapter 15, when Saul was being rebellious, Samuel said, "Saul, God is going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to your neighbor that is better than you." And did you hear what Saul said? He said, "David, you are more righteous than I." At that moment, Saul knew that David would become the next king. In fact, his next words indicate that. Look at verse 20. "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Now, he knew that David is going to be the next king. But for that moment, Saul saw a man after God's own heart. In the next verses, Saul asked David to do something that helps David restore the relationship. And I want you to see that. I can't believe Saul. I mean, the more natural thing, if you had been hunting a man down for 3 years, you'd ruined his life, what would you ask for? I think you and I would say, "David, would you please forgive me?" Oh, not Saul. He's too selfish. He only thinks of himself and his posterity. Listen to the request in verse 21. "Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." He says, "David, look, I understand that you're going to be king, and I want to ask you a favor. Please do not cut off my children and my grandchildren from the kingdom. Leave some kind of place for my children." If you would have been David, what would you have said? I know what I would have said. I'd said, "Listen, Saul, I'll sign your agreement. But I want you to sign me an agreement that you'll quit chasing me around these rocks. I'm tired of running for you. Stop it already." But you know what? David's a lot smarter than I am. Saul knew that if he asked for David to promise the protection of his sons, David would do it. David knew that if he asked Saul for anything, it was a waste of time. So here David is restoring the relationship. He promises and he forgives. What a wonderful story. You say, "Paul, what is my responsibility? When someone has wronged me and I try to make things right." You see, did Saul change? No. Did his character change? No. His behavior in the chapters to follow doesn't change. And sometimes we have a sneaking suspicion about people that after they've wronged us, we know their character. We know that if we go and try to make things right, that it won't do any good. You say, "Paul, what do I do?" Well, let me ask you a question. Was David responsible for what Saul did after this confrontation? No. In his forgiveness, was he responsible that Saul would carry out that spirit of forgiveness in the future? Absolutely not. David's only responsibility was to his own heart. We are never responsible for the action of others, but we are always responsible for our reactions to their actions. My responsibility is to hold him or her and the same grace and mercy that I am held by God in heaven, knowing full well in his heart that when he forgave me, that it would not stop me from violating his will again. David forgave. You say, "Paul, is that possible in the generation in which we live, in this Sue happy culture?" Yes, it is. The basic message of the text is, do we believe in God? If we do believe in God, then we will believe in God to take care of the mishaps in our life, and that He will take care of them, and that we don't have to get involved. It worked for David. It worked for the Apostle Paul. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:44. He said, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you and curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those that revile you. And Jesus showed us that those were not pious words. He showed us that it was not theological rhetoric, because there Jesus Christ was on the cross, being brutalized, blood from His head, His torso, His hands, His feet. And then Jesus looked at the very ones that were killing Him, and He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us rest our case with God in heaven. I challenge you to do that. This morning, as we come to the close, we have this opportunity to help you in any way that we may. Maybe it is the fact that you don't need to come forward today. You have a problem with someone else in the world. Maybe you have a problem with someone else in this auditorium this morning. Maybe you don't need to come forward, but you need to go home or you need to go to their house and you say, we need to straighten this thing out. Enough's enough. We're not going to let some petty problem keep us out of heaven. Will you do that? It's always your turn to go first in the matter of forgiveness. If it is this morning that you are not a Christian, will you become a Christian? The Lord is waiting. He is knocking. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you answer? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter did in Matthew 16, as a eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 37? And Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:16, he said, what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I implore you and beg you this morning, will you make that step today as we stand and as we sing?